Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
It's not normal that the federal government would get involved in what is a zoning issue.
I was not commenting on the wisdom of making a decision to put a mosque there. I was commenting very specifically on the right that people have that dates back to our founding.
It's a matter of time, and it's a matter of people in same-sex relationships coming out and telling their stories and sharing that they simply want the dignity and respect and protections that come along with marriage.
Children of every race, creed, and color need a father and a mother.
If you want to see what the love of God is, the place that you look is at a man bloody dead on a cross.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
It's an old debate. It's also a new debate. The old part of the debate is, and this goes way back in Christian history, that Jesus wasn't truly God, never actually even claimed to be truly God. The Arians liked that approach a lot to Jesus Christ. The new part of the debate is, Jesus comes claiming to be sent from the one true God. Of course, that one true God is also represented in other religions as well, in particular, the other respectable monotheisms. I heard just this morning an Episcopalian bishop, a Jewish rabbi, and a Muslim imam saying they all worship the same God. Jesus says that eternal life is to believe in the Son of the one true God, and he claims to be that Son in John 17, verse 3. We're going to be looking at that passage live this Monday afternoon, the 16th of August. We are back with you live after a week of vacation that we spent very fruitfully in different ways. Joining us for the first half hour of the program on this Monday afternoon, Dr. Ben Mays. We'll talk about Martin Luther on John chapter 17, verse 3. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. We have an email address right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can also send us a tweet at @issuesetc. In the second half hour of the program, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We're going to talk about God rescuing two men from a probably execution, if not a long prison term, in Acts chapter 16, using an earthquake. An angel, we're also told, was somewhere involved. In the second hour of the program, Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America joins us. We'll be talking about FDA approval of the abortion drug Ella. You might have heard about that. Dr. James Emery White of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary will be with us for the remainder of the program to answer objections to Christianity. 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Ben Mays is a regular guest here on the program. He's editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Ben, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. Great to be here.
We're going to be talking a bit about how the 16th century reformer Martin Luther dealt with John chapter 17 and Jesus' remarkable claim there, that he is the source of eternal life. Nowadays, a lot of people would say, well, Jesus may have come representing the one true God, but there are other representations. There are other spokespersons and religions that represent that one God. How did the Reformer respond to this?
Well, he especially wanted to point out that there really is no true knowledge of God except through Jesus Christ. In his sermon that he preached on John 17, verse 3, as part of a continuing commentary, and he preached this sermon in 1528, he had some really remarkable words to say, and I'd like to read just a few of these words that he wrote. He said, "Indeed, these words," and he's referring to John chapter 17, verse 3, where Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, who alone are the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so Luther writes, or rather preaches. Indeed, these words are most forcefully spoken against the Arians, early church heretics who denied Jesus' divinity, as well as against all heretics, Jews, and non-Christians who say and boast that they believe in only one God who made heaven and earth. And because of this article, they condemn us Christians as though we were putting forward another God. For he wants to show that they do not know the right and true God, though they think and boast that they do. They do not find him out as he is, nor do they know how it is that he must be known, namely, that he is the only true God who sent Jesus Christ, and so on. This is as much as to say that whoever wants to find the only true God must seek him solely in the Lord Christ. For there is no other true God than the one who sent Christ. Whoever does not possess Christ must also lack the right and true God, even if he knows and believes that there is only one true God. For he does not believe in the one who sent Christ and through him gives eternal life.
Let's talk a little bit about the context of Jesus' words here. I believe that this single passage is couched in a rather long, I think chapter-long prayer recorded by John.
That's exactly right. John 17 is often known as the high priestly prayer of Christ, and it was a long prayer that Jesus prayed right before his passion, as it's recorded by St. John. And so right after this long prayer, Jesus then goes into his suffering. He's betrayed. He goes to be condemned in front of the chief priests and in front of Pilate, suffers on the cross, and then rises from the dead.
So why this subject? I mean, maybe we can speculate a bit why Jesus would take up a subject like this. Seems so basic, eternal life, knowing the true God through Jesus Christ, when he's about to enter into the real climax of his ministry and his service that God sent him to do.
That's really the great thing about this particular passage, and Luther brings this out so beautifully, that really the whole passage hinges on the word, whom you have sent, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This context of the passage of this particular prayer, it's set right before Jesus' suffering and death to show what it means for Jesus to have been sent by God the Father. Luther explains very clearly and beautifully that this sending brings in the whole purpose for which Christ came. And we know then from the chapters that follow that is, and also later on in this prayer, that the reason for him to come was to take upon himself all of our sins, to die for it, to propitiate the Father's wrath, to turn aside his wrath, and to make salvation available to us to conquer Satan and death.
Is Jesus claiming to be God in this passage?
Yes. Yes, he is. There are really two arguments, good arguments, that can be made from this passage for the true divinity of Jesus Christ. One of them is simply that Jesus is putting the salvation or eternal life as coming not just by knowing God, the Father, but also and at the same time and in the same way as through knowing him. So if it's true that to give eternal life is a divine attribute, and we believe that it is, then what Jesus is doing here is he's ascribing that not only to God the Father, but also to himself, that by knowing God and Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and otherwise you don't.
Is it significant that that Jesus says, this is eternal life, as opposed to this results in eternal life, or this leads to eternal life, but the knowledge of the true God is eternal life?
Yes, it's very important, and again, Luther makes this point several times, that this eternal life is granted in the here and now, and so this passage refers to our life here on this earth. Yes, it begins here on this earth. It will be completed and fulfilled in our next life, in our life after we die and we are in heaven and then we are resurrected again, but it begins even now, and so knowing Christ, knowing God the Father, and knowing him through his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the eternal life that begins now. This is basic. This knowing is faith that knows God, trusts in Him, receives His benefits that Christ won for us on the cross.
Okay, so kind of back around where we began with a minute and a half before we take a break, Dr. Mays, there is in some bare sense in which Scripture does talk about those apart from Christ knowing of a true God, but this seems to be more than just knowing of or that there is a God.
That's right. That's right. In German, there's a nice distinction, and Luther uses a particular word here. In German, the word that Luther uses is erkennen, which means recognizing, understanding, knowing a person, not just knowing some facts or knowing about, which would be kind of what we would say, knowing something intellectually, but not really having any sort of relation to it, not really caring about it all that much. So what Luther, how he translates this word from the Greek into German in his translation of the Bible was erkennen, which is to know someone or to know something, to understand something, to recognize something. And it's very clear in the context that that then has to do with what we would call faith. It's a knowing. It has some intellectual content, to be sure, but there's much more to it than just that. It's not simply knowing some facts.
It's Monday, August the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Back live with you for a all-new week of programming. We're talking about Martin Luther on John chapter 17, verse 3. Dr. Ben May is our guest. He's editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. When we come back, about another 15 minutes with him, we'll then talk with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about God saving Paul and Silas, I believe, in Acts chapter 16, through an earthquake. Then in the second hour, Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America will talk about the FDA approving the abortion drug Ella. Stay tuned. You'll find the reformer Martin Luther's thoughts on Jesus' high priestly prayer and the passion and resurrection according to John in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Luther's Works, Volume 69. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Luther's Works, Volume 69, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Works, Volume 69, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas, Faith Lutheran, Arizona, Texas, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, August the 16th. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. We're talking about John chapter 17, verse 3. Before the break, you were talking about how when Luther preaches this, he does it carefully distinguishing mere knowledge, we could say, with the knowledge that is faith itself. Does he have anything to say about perhaps the issue of his day and of ours, it so remains, faith alone?
He does. He does. He likes to contrast knowing with other ways that people try to be saved. And what's surprising in this particular sermon is that when he talks about how it is that we're saved, he does bring up faith, but usually he just uses the language of the gospel here and talks about knowledge. So he contrasts knowledge, by which we have eternal life, with works, and whether those are the works that God has commanded, such as in the Ten Commandments, or the works that the monks or other people tried to make up and say, oh, these are the new good works that are even better than the Ten Commandments. So he looks at knowledge and says, look, knowledge is not a work. That's not something that you are doing. That's something that actually comes to you from outside. Someone makes you aware of something and you recognize something. It's not something that you just decide and attain for yourself. And so, yes, he does make that distinction and shows how knowledge is not a work. It's something that God brings about in us, through which then we recognize what Christ has done for us.
And while that that error of trying to add or turn our knowledge of God into a work or add our own works to faith most certainly persists, in our postmodern day, Dr. Mays, we have another problem with knowledge, and that is that many, in fact, even many Christians are getting a little iffy on whether we can know anything, much less the true God. And so for some Christians, it's kind of like, well, this is my best guess at God. I hope I'm right, but who knows for sure? Maybe the Mormons are right. Maybe the Muslims are right. I'm just doing my best. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, Luther was dealing with the opposite problem at his time. Too much of what was going on at his time was a lot of speculating and really a lot of certainty that people felt that they knew exactly how God is constituted internally apart from revelation, simply by speculating and using their reason and extrapolating from what seems good and right in this world to then, therefore, how God must think and how God must decide things from eternity. So he was really looking, for the most part, at a kind of a different issue. That said, he did have his fair share of what he calls Epicureans, people who basically looked at the pleasures of this life as being the end-all and be-all, and really having a much more skeptical view of God and of religion and of revelation. Luther is really certain, though, that Christians are going to believe what Jesus Christ has said in the Bible and what God has said in the Bible through the prophets and the apostles. And this is really one of those dividing lines between what constitutes a Christian and what constitutes a non-Christian, is that a Christian hears the words of God speaking through the prophets and the apostles and is certain in faith that what God says is true. And taking God at his word, then there is certainty. There's not this speculating. There's not this doubting about, maybe I know something about God, but that's, you know, I can't really know anything more than just maybe a glimpse. Does that kind of get at what you're asking about?
Yeah, and I guess I'm a little curious also, the notion that God is known not only in a particular way, that is, through Jesus Christ alone, but also by a particular revelation, not through philosophizing, not through speculation, not through one's own quest for the knowledge of God, but solely through Holy Scripture.
Yes. Now, certainly, for example, in Romans 1 and 2, St. Paul does talk about there being a legitimate place for what's called the natural knowledge of God. That is, that from philosophy or from the observation of order and beauty in the world, we can know some true things about God. For example, that he exists, that he is an orderly person, things of this sort, that he is just. But it really doesn't go too far, and it certainly doesn't go far enough to grant any kind of eternal life. And so in the context of how does one obtain eternal life, Luther is very strong and very clear in saying that really, this reason has nothing to contribute. Through reason and through philosophy and things of this sort, you can have no saving knowledge of God.
He is also, you note, a little harsh with some early Christian writers because they tended to locate this eternal life of which Christ speaks totally in the future. What's his criticism there?
Right. St. Augustine, for example, Luther doesn't name him by name, but St. Augustine, as well as in the Middle Ages, some of the various authors that wrote some of the theology textbooks saw this passage as pointing forward to the future. So it's not as if one would be enjoying the eternal life now through knowledge, simply through the knowledge of God and of His Son, but that they would see that as a future event. So that is one error that Luther identified, and he saw this as taking away a lot of comfort, because the eternal life that God wants to give us, according to some of these early church and medieval theologians, is not really belonging to us Christians here and now. So that was one error. The other one is that because they don't observe this passage and recognize that it's the knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, that we're saved, some of them, such as a couple of folks that Luther mentions, Hilarion the monk and Jerome, based their salvation on their self-chosen works of self-discipline, their harsh living, their fasting, sleeping on the ground, things of this sort. And their service of Christ, for them, was their confidence that God accepted them and wanted them to be saved. So Luther had some really necessary but yet poignant and perhaps somewhat harsh things to say about such attitudes. He does, however, hope that Jerome had a better attitude before he died. So he still holds out that hope that Jerome might be saved.
Then finally, let's come back to where Jesus ends in this brief text, talking about the one whom you have sent. A tremendous, you pointed out, a theme that runs all through John's gospel. This is how Jesus often characterizes the Father who sent me. And in this passage, what is Jesus saying of the purpose, and of course with its context, of the purpose for which God's, the one true God, sent the Son by whom we have salvation?
Let's listen to a little bit of what Dr. Martin Luther says about that. He says, "But what does whom you have sent mean? Consider it yourself and see for what purpose Christ came and what he did here on earth. He came down from heaven and became man in order to carry out the work the Father had committed to him, as he will shortly tell, that he would take the sin of the world upon himself and die for it, propitiate the Father's wrath, and through himself, in his own person, overcome death and devil and bring us to himself." And then I've got one other quotation, which is really sums up the comfort that this passage has for us. He says, "This is what we should emphasize with all diligence and impress into our hearts in order to awaken and strengthen faith. We should not, as formerly, set it aside or lay it under the bench for a time, for this is truly where all our salvation and consolation in every need is to be found, so that we may know that there is no other help in heaven or on earth against sin and every temptation than this knowledge or faith. Consider for yourself what such faith is able to accomplish. It must invariably follow that if I know that Christ was sent by the Father for my sake and given to me, then I may freely and joyfully conclude that he is my gracious and kind Father who has put his wrath entirely out of mind. For by this work, sending his Son, he has, as has just been said, opened up all his heart and will, so that nothing is seen but boundless, inexhaustible love and mercy. But if I now possess the Father's heart, then I possess him fully, with all his divine power and might. Why then should I be afraid or terrified? If I am assailed by sin, death, world, and devil, and they seek to seize my heart and drive me to despair, I know that through Christ I have a gracious, almighty Father, and they both stand by me and fight for me, so that with joyful, good cheer I may again and again defy the devil and all his might, yes, have my fun and laugh at his expense."
Finally then, Dr. Mays, tell us, with only about 30 seconds, about the issues, etc., Book of the Month for August, from which we've been having our discussion, Luther's Works, Volume 69.
This is the first volume in an expansion or a new series of Luther's Works American Edition. Previously, there were 55 volumes published. We're going to publish another 20. One of them has already come out. Readers who are interested in subscribing to the series can learn a whole lot more by going to www.cph.org/Luther's Works, all one word. And there they can actually sign up for a subscription to save 30%.
Folks, you can purchase Luther's Works, Volume 69, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for August by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy. Just look for the cover of Luther's Works, Volume 69, at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for August. Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Ben, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. We're going to go to Acts chapter 16, where God rescues using an earthquake. We'll be right back.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Senator Lindsey Graham from South Carolina claims he's pro-life, but yet he voted to confirm Elena Kagan to the Supreme Court. Senator Graham says he used the golden rule as his excuse to support her lifetime appointment. The question I have for the senator is this. Does the golden rule support abortion on demand, judicial activism, and euthanasia? Because that's where the newest justice on our nation's highest court stands. The Senate's job is to be a check and balance for the president's pick. Someone who believes innocent unborn babies should be killed by abortion isn't qualified to sit on the Supreme Court. Senator Graham and others who voted to confirm Elena Kagan will have blood on their hands when she votes to uphold abortion and other unethical principles.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.